Thank you, Kurt. You know, last week there was a text thread. We have a Shield family text thread, and it goes between myself and our kids here and my brothers in Minnesota and nieces and nephews. And it blew up. The text thread blew up over what's going on in Minnesota right now and ICE and the protests that are going on in very cold weather. And a good chunk of my family lives there. And one of my brothers, my pagan brother Dave, he calls himself that, he said that he was so concerned about a takeover by the feds that he keeps his shotgun loaded by the front door. I mean, that's a lot of fear. I don't understand that, but that's a lot of fear. I had to stay off of that text thread, lest I lose my sanctification. The only thing I typed there was, I am praying for peace and justice in Minnesota. And I'm fairly confident that my idea of peace and justice was a little different than some of their ideas of peace and justice. So there's Minnesota, and it's disturbing what's going on there. But it's not just Minnesota. I mean, there are things all over that are very concerning. I mean, the death in Iran. A lot of new believers that have met Jesus through dreams and visions in Iran are taken to the streets, and many have been killed. You can pray for brothers and sisters in Iran. Russia and Ukraine are still killing young men, although they're in the process of a peace negotiation, but that's tenuous. Cuba is straddling the fence now that Venezuela no longer gives them support, and what's going to happen in Cuba? China still wants to be the emerging, if the superpower in the world. So what do we do about that? What could go wrong? Do world affairs ever concern you? You read the news and you just shake your head and you get upset when you read the news? Well, it was upsetting for God's people 2,500 years ago. And remember that these young men, Daniel and his friends and others, have been taken captive from Judah and moved to Babylon as young men. And they were hoping that God had not forgotten them and that he was with them. And they're still in Babylon years later. Now we're in Daniel chapter 7 today. We're going to go back in time just a little bit. Daniel chapters 1 to 6 is chronological, and they're the stories that you and I know and love about Nebuchadnezzar and these guys and this king and in the lion's den like we talked about last week. Now it starts something different in chapters 7 through 12, and so it is more about visions that God has given Daniel, and he's writing these things down. And so what we imagine Daniel is having gone through the lion's den, and he's 80 to 83 years old at that point, probably retired. And what he did then was retired to write his memoirs. So now he's the notes he's taken about what's going on, what God had shown him, he's going back and he's writing his memoirs. And that's the book of Daniel that we have in the Bible today. And so it starts in chapter 7, and Daniel recalls a dream that he had. Now, we're going back to the first year where Belshazzar was king. So when Daniel is seeing this vision, he's about 67 years old. And we know these dates from Babylonian records. They had the copious records of kings and things that went on in Babylon and in Persia. And so there's extra biblical evidence of the dates of these things. So we can relatively closely say that, you know, Daniel's around 67 years old at the point of Daniel chapter 7, where he's first year of King Belshazzar, and he sees this vision. Now, you got to set it up here. Remember that Daniel started as a teenager, maybe around 17 years old. That's where he started to when he was taken off there. Now, when he's with Belshazzar, his first year, he's 67. And I got to ask you this. Do you remember when you were a teenager, having dreams about the future? When you were 16, 17, 18, you looked forward and you went, man, this future seemed wide open. And all these possibilities, what am I going to do? Where am I going to be? What's it going to be like? And I'd like to see this and this and this. Now, some of you that are older, when you're in 60s and 70s, what do you think about those dreams you had when you were 17 and 18? Didn't life turn out different than you thought? And don't you have the question, too? You ask the question, what happened to those dreams? What happened to the things I thought might happen in our lives? My path is so crooked. It's amazing I'm still here, honestly. The path that God has taken me to have here. See, I wonder if Daniel and his friends did not think those very things. What happened to those dreams? What happened to that good future we saw up ahead? Because now it's been 50 years in Babylon. These guys have been there for 50 years and nothing has changed. Oh, there's a little change, but it's not all for the positive, because Nebuchadnezzar, the good King Nebuchadnezzar, who met God, died. And now Belshazzar has taken over, and the kingdom is suffering. He's not as strong as Nebuchadnezzar was. He's a weaker king. And now the Medo-Persian Empire is rising up. And so there's unrest going on in where Daniel is at this point. And he could very well be asking, where's God? Has God forgotten us? It's been 50 years, and nothing has changed. Can you imagine with 50 years, and you're going, what happened to those dreams? What happened to the idea that we might be rescued, that things could change? Will God ever change things? So the answer to the question, has God forgotten us? The resounding answer is this: no, God has not forgotten. And in order to underscore that to Daniel, God gives Daniel a dream and a vision. And the words are used interchangeably in Daniel 7, vision, dream, dream, vision. And it's not your average dream. And so Daniel goes to sleep one night during the reign of the first year of Belshazzar. And in that night, he sees a vision opens up to his mind. And what he sees is a dark and restless sea. And the sea is whipped by winds coming from every direction. And the sea is foaming and growing stronger like that. And the Hebrew mind always thought of the sea as mysterious, restless, and dangerous. And so the sea, he sees that, and this is underscored by this dream of not only seeing the sea, but what comes out of the sea is a lion, a beast. It looks like a lion, but this lion has got wings on it. And then the wings are ripped off of the lion, and something stands the lion up on 2 feet. And it's kind of weird, kind of scary. But he continues looking. And a second beast arises out of the churning sea. And this one is a bear. And this bear stands up, and one side of the bear seems taller than the other side of the bear. And what's that all about? And this bear had 3 ribs in its snarling mouth. And as if it just finished devouring something. And to confirm its propensity to kill, a voice comes out of somewhere and says, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." Before Daniel had a chance to digest that, another beast emerged from the foaming ocean, and it looks like a leopard. And this leopard has wings, but it's not 2 wings, it's 4 wings. And it was given authority to rule. And this leopard had 4 heads. What in the world? And then just when you think it couldn't get worse, it gets worse. A 4th beast arises out of the sea and the wind-whipped sea. And Daniel couldn't even say what it looks like, because it was a beast. He has nothing to recognize it with. But he knew this, it was mean. And it appeared to be terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And this beast had iron teeth and bronze claws. Very strong. Daniel says it was terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. And this beast crushed and devoured its victims, and it trampled the remains in the mud. That had to be very frightening. And this beast had 10 horns. What's that about? And then in the midst of these 10 horns, another smaller horn raises up, and it starts being very boastful. This had to have been a strange experience for Daniel. Plus, Daniel writes in the text that this was at night. And do you know when you've had a dream that's kind of a horror dream or a scary dream or something like that, doesn't it always seem worse at night? I mean, and then you try to tell somebody about it in the daytime, and it's just the power is not there. You know, it just doesn't seem the same as that you're experiencing in the night. Well, Daniel is experiencing this dream in the night. And it had to have been pretty upsetting for him, because even after he heard the good news, because there's good news in Daniel 7 too, even after hearing the good news, here's the last verse in Daniel chapter 7. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This thing has affected Daniel. It has affected him here. Now, just when you think the vision can't get any stranger, it does. If Daniel chapter 7 was a movie, in the movie we've seen so far, the bad thing coming to get you, and it's a very scary thought, and this thing is coming at you to get you, and all of a sudden the scene switches, boom, like that. Just a switch is flipped, and the next scene in the movie is in a well-lit and calm courtroom, and there's a throne. Thrones have been set up, but there's one main throne there, and into this calm courtroom strides the Ancient of Days, this being that was so blindingly white garments and beard and hair, and he takes his seat on the throne very clearly in authority, very clearly in charge. And he seats on this throne, but this throne is no ordinary throne. This throne is blazing with fire. This throne has wheels. The wheels are on fire. And not only that, but there's fire coming from, there's a river of fire coming from this throne. And a lot of times in Scripture, fire, it just has to do with the presence of God on Mount Sinai and other situations. So this is God. And he's seated there. When he sits down, he's not singed at all. There's no smoke on him. He sits, and Daniel has to say, what in the world is going on? Daniel 7 is a very pivotal chapter, not only in the book of Daniel, but also in the Scriptures, because it's so instructive for us. Daniel chapter 7 answers the question that Daniel and his friends might have had. Since nothing has happened for 50 years, is God really watching out for us? Is he really taking care of us? Is he done with his people? And his answer is no to that. Absolutely not. Now, in Daniel 7, we have two things. We have warning and a hope. Both of those things together in this chapter. And it goes back and forth, if you read through that, and I'm sure many of you have read that, it goes back and forth between the scary warning and the trouble and the hope as the scene shifts from the beasts and what the beasts are doing to what God is doing in heaven on his throne. Daniel sees this, but he doesn't have the benefit that we have of hindsight, of knowing history and looking back on this. He's in the middle of it. And so he asks, and are also around the throne are millions of angels, literally millions of angels. If you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, it's 100 million, and just endless. And so one of these guys standing around, Daniel asks him for help with the interpretation. Can you help me understand what is going on here? We see this in verse 16. Let's read it here. I approached one of those standing there and asked him what the meaning of all this was. He told me and he gave me the interpretation of these things. Here it is. You want to know what this vision's about? Here's the interpretation, the official line. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. That is the interpretation right there. Yes, there are beasts. There are kings and kingdoms. They will be coming and they will keep on coming, but the people of the Most High, those who know their God, will receive the eternal kingdom forever and ever. So we know that these beasts now are kings and kingdoms, and we'll see that in a little while what they are. We'll know that the horns, we find out, are rulers over various kingdoms connected to those kings. But after the Ancient of Days in the courtroom pronounces his verdict and judges especially the fourth beast, the terrifying beast, there's a whole new king and a whole new kingdom. It's going to be coming, and it will not pass away. It will be forever. We're going to love that. All right, that's the strange vision of Daniel chapter 7. Let me give you my big idea for today. Bad things happen, but God still wins. Bad things happen, but God still wins. Let's look at those dueling kings. When I say dueling kingdoms, I mean the kingdoms of this earth, the four kingdoms and others. And then there's the kingdom of God. And that's what I'm going to, the dueling kingdoms. Number one is this, the kingdoms of earth are troubled. And you knew that, didn't you? You didn't need a vision from Daniel to know that the kingdoms of earth are trouble. There are nations out there that are beasts. Russia and Ukraine. Socialism being pushed in our country and in other countries. China trying to angle for dominance. The Islamification of much of Europe. It's a lot of trouble. And Daniel's dream emphasizes this is trouble. This is the way it is. Daniel's dream has a lot to do with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. And you remember that dream, right? Remember, this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He couldn't figure out. He went to Daniel, and Daniel told him what it was all about. This was the statue, this tall statue, and the head was gold, and the chest was silver, and the loins were bronze, and the legs were iron. And so this is a parallel. The beasts are a parallel to Daniel chapter 2. And we found out then in Daniel 2, and it's still true today, that the golden head or the lion with wings. And interestingly, on the archaeological excavation of old Babylon had a lot of lions with wings on it and the gates and other things. So the golden head was the lion with wings. Babylon, that's Babylon. The silver is the beast that was the bear was Persia. And by the way, it had three ribs in its mouth. The Medo-Persian kingdom conquered three other kingdoms. And I think that's the meaning with the three ribs that they had there. The Grecian kingdom is the leopard with wings. And Alexander was over the Greeks. And Alexander, when he was there, he was very swift in his conquering of other kingdoms. And we think that the wings refer to the swiftness with which he does that. Also, the leopard had four heads, and what happened is after the strength of Alexander in the Grecian kingdom, when he died, the kingdom was weakened significantly, and four others kind of took their place, so there were four heads there. And of course, the beast that you can't identify, the iron legs with the iron teeth and the bronze claws, is Rome, and what Rome did in their conquering and devouring and trampling their way through the known world for more than 400 years, the Roman Empire. So the way Nebuchadnezzar and his dream saw this thing unfolding is from a human point of view. From a human point of view, we tend to look at the earthly kingdoms as having splendor, the might and splendor of Rome and their aqueducts and their Roman roads, and it's amazing. Or the philosophies of the Greeks, you know, we tend to look at them that way. So that's from a human perspective. But the way God looks at these, we think the way God looks at these kingdoms is really they're beasts. These are snarling, trampling, growling beasts who love power and love to take over and grab people and stomp them into the ground. Here's the trouble with the earthly kingdoms. The kingdoms are trouble. We see that. But if you go through Daniel as I did, and you list all the problems that people will face because of these beasts, here's what I made a list of. Well, these beasts are boastful. Boastful rulers, they're arrogant. They're full of themselves. They're full of power. They oppress people, especially God's people. They wage war on the saints. They wear them down. They defeat them. And how can saints be defeated? And we know God. How can saints defeat us? How can we saints be defeated? Well, if we are killed for what we believe, in a sense, that's a defeat. But if we are compromised in what we believe because of the beasts and the worldly power, that's an issue as well. So killed or compromised. If saints are given over to these things, it says in Daniel chapter 7, which is kind of disturbing, honestly, is it not? That it says saints were given over to these things. Well, yeah, that means we live in this world and we're going to deal with this world. It's just a matter, that's part of the warning of Daniel chapter 7. We have problems in this world. Think of the oppression that we might not face, you might, but think of the oppression that believers face in China and being jailed simply for what they believe. Or North Korea, how about in China, there are places where they'll harvest your organs to sell that and make money. I mean, that's not fun. So it's North Korea, it's Nigeria today. Those things are going on today. I mean, you can go back in history. The Cambodia's killing fields, the Roman Colosseum, Nazi death camps. Maybe it's even reflected in the United Kingdom today in a small way. I don't know if it's small if you're put in jail. When if you have an opinion contrary to what the state opinion is, and you express that opinion on social media or out loud, you can get jailed. The people will come to your home, take you, and put you in jail because your opinion doesn't meet the state's opinion. That's in England. That's the land of the Magna Carta. And they're doing that. That's problems. The nations and their rulers are beasts, trampling and oppressing. And a lot of times believers are caught in the crossfire. Daniel 7:23 describes the beast as devouring the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Yikes. That can't be good. But I think part of the message of Daniel chapter 7 and the warning part is this. That's a part of the earth that we live in right now. Until Jesus comes back, that is what is going to happen. Be ready for that. Don't be surprised by that. It happened in Rome. It happened in Daniel's day, and it's going to happen again, especially prior to the return of Jesus. In fact, it could get very worse prior to that. The kingdoms of this earth are troubled. That's point number one. But there's good news, and you know there's good news. Point number two is this. The kingdoms of earth are temporary. And that's emphasized in Daniel chapter 7. Absolutely. We see this throughout the chapter. There's going to be a succession of beastly kingdoms. Beastly human kingdom after beastly human kingdom. One after the other. And none of them last forever. This one that thought they were everything, all that. And then some other nation arises up. And then another empire. And then they thought they were pretty cool. And then something else. Not one of them lasts forever. Not one. Not one empire. Not one nation. The United States this year will celebrate its 250th birthday. Will we last? I don't know. I hope so. I pray. That's one of the reasons I pray for revival. God, let us last and use the influence, the media influence, and the money that we have in this nation to reach the world wherever it's necessary. I hope we last for that reason. Now, I think chapter 7 applies to more than just those four kingdoms. Yes, it does. But more than that, I think it expands to include the whole earth and every kingdom because of verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And here's the point. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Right, so the progressions of human kingdom after human kingdom after human kingdom continues to go on. It doesn't just stop with Rome, obviously, even though that's all that Daniel 7 is about. But we go from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome to other kingdoms to the Ottoman Empire to the British Empire, on and on. And who knows how much if the United States, U.S. Empire will last or how long that'll last, but other nations all the way up till the end. And those, it'll eventually lead to this, all nations and peoples of every language worship him. That is, all kingdoms will be under one kingdom at the end. So it's universal there. Not one kingdom lasts forever. I think this is underscored by three big buts in Daniel chapter 7. Three big buts. And when you think the beasts are going to get their way, there's a but. Let's look at them. Verses 17 and 18. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people, the Most High, will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Beasts, but the eternal kingdom. Look at verses 21 and 22. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. Christians in prison in China and being persecuted in Nigeria. That happens until, that's the but, the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgments in favor of the holy people, the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. There's one more here in verses 25 to 26. He will speak against, this is speaking of what we perceive to be the Antichrist, the little horn that's very boastful. He will speak against the Most High and oppress His holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people would be delivered into His hands for a time, times and a half a time. In other words, be ready. Trouble could come in our lifetimes. But the court will sit and His power would be taken away and completely destroyed forever. So remember the question that Daniel and his friends may have had, the question that you and I might have, has God forgotten us? Is there something else other than what's going on out there than we read about in the news and we see going on? Is God forgotten us? Does He see our oppression? Is there a future for us? These buts are the answer. There may be beasts, there may be war, there may be oppression, but this God still wins. But God. Kingdoms of earth are temporary. The United States, China, Russia, England, all others, large and small, are temporary. But it also includes the little kingdoms in your life, the bullies in the neighborhood, the bullies on the playground, the bosses that oppress you at work, the ones that bother you, the government authorities who make it difficult to do simple tasks because they have the power. The person that's consumed with power in your service organization or in your neighborhood, they won't be in authority forever. Their time is temporary as well. It's all temporary. French impressionist painter Auguste Renoir. Here he is. This is his self-portrait. Again, the guy was a good painter. I mean, there's really ethos in there. There's feeling in there. That's his self-portrait. Renoir, toward the end of his life, his last decade, was suffering with debilitating arthritis. But he loved to paint. And he entertained people in his home. And he would paint in his studio there. And he would have students come in. And he had a good friend, Henri Matisse. And another painter, about 25, 28 years younger than Renoir. And the arthritis was so bad, he had to hold his brush really delicately between his finger and forefinger and thumb. And as he painted, his students often heard him cry out in pain. One day, Matisse watched the elder painter work, and he was torturous. Just each brush stroke was torture. And Matisse blurted out, "Auguste, why do you continue to paint when you're in such agony?" And Renoir said, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." The pain passes, but the beauty remains. That is so true of our earth and the stuff that we see going on. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. What remains after the kingdoms of this earth are gone? That's the beauty of point number three. Point number three is this: the kingdom of Christ is eternal, and it's coming. It's on the way. One day, Jesus will be the supreme political power in heaven and on earth. Jesus alone. Nobody else. No boss but Him. No other bully. No king, no prime minister, no president but Jesus. We see this picture. We're going to read it again, 13 and 14. "Here He comes in my vision at night. I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into His presence, and He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations, peoples of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And this is a direct contrast to these earthly kingdoms that come out of the sea and the beasts that rise, and for a few years they're hot stuff, and all of a sudden they get taken over by somebody else. Not the kingdom of Christ. That, when that happens, He will be ruling forever. Now, this is so clearly Jesus in Daniel chapter 7. Why? Because Jesus refers to Himself in the Gospels 81 times as the Son of Man. From this passage, Jesus identifies Himself with this passage. Now, why did He call Himself the Son of Man? Well, two things. First of all, it combined who He is, 100% God, 100% man. When you see this passage in Daniel 7, that's clearly God who is worshipped, because nobody else is worshipped but God. This Son of Man comes in His worship and given all these things. He is God, but He is also man. That is who he is. So Jesus identified himself in that way. But the Son of Man also served to hide or the identity of Jesus until the right time. Now, why didn't he call himself Messiah? Because Jesus clearly was the Messiah, right? Well, during the first century, they had such a strong expectation that the Messiah would come and take over Rome and get Rome out of there. That was their, everybody thought about the Messiah in those terms. So if Jesus had called himself Messiah, they would have expected he's going to deal with Rome. But that's not why he came. He called himself the Son of Man that was kind of cloaked until they caught on, and he was very open then with the chief priests and those in authority, and they recognized that, you know, in their minds, blasphemy, and they killed him. Jesus didn't want to be killed before the time he knew the Father had in mind. So that's why he calls himself the Son of Man. And we see Daniel's fulfillment of this vision in chapter 7 in Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. And a dramatic passage that is, and it's a fulfillment of what we see that will happen one day. What is written in Daniel chapter 7 will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 5. The Son of Man, Jesus, will receive his eternal kingdom and he will reign. And what is true in Revelation chapter 11, in that famous part from Handel's Messiah, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." Seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven who said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." That's coming. That day is coming. And wonder of wonders, you and I will reign with him. Can you imagine that? We will reign with him. He's going to reign over all the kingdoms of the earth. He will be in charge, and we get to our co-regents in his reign. That's something we usually don't think about too much. Daniel 7:27 talks about this. In, you know, what's coming, then the sovereign power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to who? The holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Now, whose kingdom is it? The kingdom of Jesus. That's his kingdom. But who's going to be ruling with him? You and me. We get to rule with him. Imagine, if you will, that you get called into the Oval Office, and whoever, pick your, now we may have political differences here, pick your favorite president, all right? Your favorite president calls you into the Oval Office and says, "I've got a job for you to do, and I want you to represent me in this country in this way. I want you to do these things." Wouldn't that be quite a responsibility, quite a privilege, that we get to represent the president of the United States in some far-flung place? Well, that's coming. That is on the way. Jesus is calling us to do the same thing, not just now, I mean, where we reflect his presence to others, but in the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be obvious that we are co-regents with him, reigning with him. People will see that then. It's still hard to believe. 1 Corinthians 6, "If any of you has a dispute with another, how do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases?" There's this. I love this verse. "If we endure, we will also reign with him." That's where we're heading, people. That's where you and I are heading. We are in reigning training right now. Reigning training. All we have to do is get through a little difficulty, a little persecution, a little tediousness of life, the struggles, the daily struggles we all have. We just have to get through these things. And it's reigning training for the time when we will reign with Him eternally. His triumph will be our triumph, and we'll be seen to be with Him. Absolutely amazing. A little trouble now, a little life now, and then a kingdom of peace and righteousness forever, and we get to represent Him. Remember our big idea? Bad things happen, but God still wins. And I think that's the message of Daniel chapter 7. There's a warning there. Bad things are going to happen. Don't be surprised. But God still wins. He will. He does win, and He will win. How might we apply this? How do you apply something like this? I've got a few ideas, and tell me if you've got something different. Letter A, if you're right, taking notes, and I hope you take notes, rest and trust. You can rest and trust in a God who is like that. You can see governments going bonkers all over the place, from Olympia, Washington, to Beijing, to London and Caracas. I mean, and aren't we tempted to blow a gasket over what's going on in the world? Absolutely we are. And for a lot of parents, they have a negative view of what's happening in the world. In fact, there was a survey, it was 77% of parents surveyed expressed profound worry about how the world was going to turn out. In fact, one person said, honestly, I worry that there won't be a world for my child to grow up in. Read Daniel chapter 7. I don't think it's going to be climate change or a nuclear war. That's my own opinion. I think we are going to have kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, and there'll be trouble, but then Jesus comes. And He's going to rule. And you don't have to worry about it. You worry not about what the world is going to be like. You worry about if your kids know Jesus. And if your grandkids know Jesus. That's the thing to worry about. Maybe you're personally a little worried. I mean, parents get worried for your kids and what's going to happen. What about your personal worry? You feel overloaded. Anxiety has become an unwelcome companion, especially for young people. 62% of Gen Z and millennial respondents report feeling constantly anxious. 62% of young people. Listen to this statistic on these people. They spend an average of 2 hours and 18 minutes each day in the grip of worry. 2 hours and 18 minutes each day in worry. What could you do with an extra 2 hours and 18 minutes every day when you're not worrying? And God says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for your worry. Listen, if that's you, and if you're an anxious person, listen, rest and trust in God and His plan. Rest and trust in who He is and what He will do. He's got this. He's the God of history. And that's one of the messages of Daniel chapter 7, the God of history. Rest and trust. Letter B is this, glorify God. And this is for those of us, and I'm myself included in that, if you feel like you're in a position of authority, maybe you're a boss at work, maybe you have a great amount of money and you have influence over other people. And it's not just the U.S. and China and England who are going to be judged. It's you and I are going to be judged as well. And those of us who are in a position of authority in the church or out, you know, in our jobs or in our neighborhoods or wherever, we will be judged as well. How well do we use the things God has given us? Are we going to be, you know, good judges and not bad judges? I mean, how do we handle our wealth? How do we handle the authority we have? How do we handle the opportunities we've been given? Those things will be judged. How can God judge those things? Because from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. If you have a position of responsibility or a position of authority, that's from God. And you will be accountable to Him to how you handle that. So, glorify God in your life and all that you have. Finally, letter C is endure. Endure. Back in August of 1914, there was a British explorer and a scientist, Ernest Shackleton. He set out from England with a crew of 28 men. He kind of a man's man, doesn't he? Look good, Ernest Shackleton. Looks like a stud to me. I don't know about that man. That was the guy, and he had this crazy dream about sailing to Antarctica and walking on foot across the entire continent. Why he'd want to do that, I'd never know. That's not one of my dreams, that's for sure. But it was their dream. And they never made it because they got down there in the sea and the ice pack against the stuck their boat, and that boat eventually sank. They never made it. And by the way, there are some fascinating pictures if you haven't seen them. These are real photos from that expedition. And eventually that boat, because of the ice flow, tips over and sinks. And these are the real guys on the expedition down there, not quite in Antarctica. And the crew was forced to abandon the ship. And then they spent a year from hell. Listen to this. They spent months floating on ice floes in the Southern Ocean. Months. And then months on a barren, uninhabited island. It was miles away from civilization. 800 miles, to be precise. Then Shackleton, in desperation, took a lifeboat and sailed 800 miles to reach land, the southern tip of South America. 800 miles, treacherous journey. And then after he hit land, he had a 36-hour trek over a mountain and glaciers to try to get to a whaling port, a village there, where he could ask people, "We need help." And miraculously, all 28 men survived. Listen to this. From the time their ship got stuck in the ocean, stuck in the ice, until they reached that whaling port, 492 days. What is that, about a year and 3 or 4 months or so? Imagine escaping, surviving that long in those conditions. Nobody lost their lives. Do you know the name of the ship? Who knows the name of the ship? The Endurance. We have a picture of it here under the water. The name of the ship was Endurance. It seems to me that that ship's name was prophetic of what they would have to do. They would have to endure, and they lived. What have you had to endure in life? Maybe nothing like Shackleton and his crew endured. Well, maybe you're not in authority, but you're under authority, and it's not fun. You're enduring through this particular teacher, or these people at school, or your parents, or the boss that throws his weight around when you're and he's overbearing on you, and that's kind of hard to take. Maybe you are enduring through slogging through life day after day. Get up, go to work, get up, clean the house, get up, make meals, and you're working, you're cleaning, you're paying, wash, rinse, repeat. Second verse is the same as the first. What do? You endure. You endure. That's what God's people do. You endure to get through to the end. When people don't, when endure through the boring bits, endure through the tedium, endure with those who are in authority over you. But you endure through the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't endure by yourselves. Why do we endure? If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Endure, people. Stick it out. Love God. Follow Him. Obey Him. Do the right thing. Make the right decisions. Your patient perseverance will be rewarded. You are in reigning training right now. Endure and obey. Because like Auguste Renoir said, the pain passes, but the beauty remains. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such, clear word from Daniel chapter 7. Their warning, yes, this is going to happen, but the pain is here, but the beauty will come. The kingdoms of this earth are temporary, but yours will last forever. And we are looking forward to that, to reigning with you visibly, actually, all around the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, thank you. What a privilege that we look forward to that. A privilege it is. Lord, give us grace, would you? Grace to endure through daily life and to keep our eyes on the prize, our eyes on the eternal kingdom we'll one day share. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.